All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. And it was a very difficult decision for me to make not to have tonight's class. Since 1963, I have taken out the year, bringing in the new year every year, worshiping and taking communion. And I just loved it at the very beginning when I was very young, 21, 22, in Houston and Baraka, because what that does, what that did, it just took out any, well, where are you going to take her for a date? Where are you going to take her out to eat? How much are you going to spend? Where are you going to go? How can you make this year better than last year? All those silly things. Just go to church and worship and take communion. It was really great. So I'm going to miss that tonight, but I care more about your safety, and my goodness, it's already starting to ice. So I guess it was the wrong decision, and difficult decision. And so let's begin with the word of prayer and have a morning of worship and get safely home. Heavenly Father, the weather's in your hands. We know that. It's not global warming because of something man's doing. Weather's always been in your control. There's always been in good decades, bad decades, warm, cold. And so, Heavenly Father, we just learn to trust you in each day, regardless of what's going on. We pray this morning that those of us that made it will have a wonderful time worshiping you together and a safe trip home. Father, we pray for all the believers up in the north, east, can't even get out. It's so bad. And we pray for their churches. Pray for their spiritual welfare, Father, because Christians love to worship you. Christians love to be with other believers and worship you and sing and give and pray and social. We love it, Father. And Father, we thank you for this morning. Pray that all that we do will be glorifying to you. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, first of all, did anyone not pick up New Year's service 2018? Everybody have one? Okay. Now, if you open it up, James has put in, stand up for Jesus. Now, the reason for that, not only is it a great hymn, but this week, it's written by a man named George Duffield, D-U-F-F-I-E-L-D, Jr. He was a doctrinal preacher. Well, there was a doctrinal preacher named Dudley, Tying, T-Y-I-N-G, who got his arm caught in the cogs of a corn thresher. That's why I never go near a corn thresher. They're dangerous. See? And a few days later, he died. But on his deathbed, he told his father, "Tell my brethren to stand up for Jesus." Well, George Duffield, who was independently wealthy and supported small churches in the advancement of evangelistic teaching, heard that at the funeral and was so taken with it, with Ephesians 6:14, "Stand firm," and in light of George Duffield's words, in light of Ephesians 6:14, wrote this hymn, and it's a good way to introduce the year. So let's stand and sing, stand up for Jesus.
Must not suffer long.
we've done some studies, and in our studies, I encourage you to be very careful who you listen to, just to give you an idea how bad things are going. Now, when I say evil, to me, evil is not what we do to one another. Evil is a distortion of the gospel. Evil that would take a person, and because of your distortion, they will spend eternity in a lake of fire. That's evil. And we have so much evil going on in the church today. Of course, and I'm not just speaking of the Joel Osteen syndrome, which to me is horrible. But let me just tell you how far this has gone now if you don't know. Swarthmore College, Swarthmore, it is the third highest liberal arts school, and it's in Philadelphia area, is now offering Queering God is their course. It's a class on Queering God. Now, nearly all wisdom which we possess, that is to say with sound wisdom, and this is how they distort the Bible. And this I want to introduce this by going to Colossians 2 that we have already studied. Colossians 2, which says, I say this, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. And then you go to verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. They make queering the Bible, making queers, transvestite, all this transgenders, all this type of stuff, God's desired design. And they queer the whole teaching of the Bible. And this is some of their shrewdness in thinking. And, quote, nearly all the wisdom which we possess, that is to say, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. Good. But, while joined by many bonds, which one precedes the other, brings forth the other, is not easy to discern. Then they go on, quote, whoever therefore thinks that he understands divine scripture or any part of them, so that it does not build the double love of God and of our neighbor, does not understand it at all. Whoever finds a lesson there useful to the building of charity, even though he has not said what the author is saying. This isn't what he means. That's how they're twisting the Bible today. People, what is happening in the world, in the banner of Christendom, is unbelievable. It's scary. And if it wasn't for the fact that in Timothy, Paul says that in latter times, they will leave the truth in the groves. This is the kind of thing going on. It is becoming so essential that you understand the biblical hermeneutics of whomever you listen to in teaching you the Bible. What is their hermeneutics? What is their view of this book? What is their view of God? It is amazing that people can take, all right, for 2,000 years, from the first century of the church, we've missed it. It took the 21st century to figure it all out, what God is really like. The hermeneutics for 2,000 years has been wrong. We now have it straight. It's just amazing. And people, this is growing. This kind of changing what the Bible's message is. Distortion of the gospel. Now distortion of the whole Bible. Distortion of God. And it's going to get a lot worse. So we have the Joel Osteens, but people, we have things like this. We have the unbelievable rise of little sets, little denominations, little movements. Well, we don't really like this teaching of the Bible, but so we're going to start this. We don't like that. We're going to start this. It's just scary. And I encourage you. I beckon you. Pay attention to whom you listen to in the teaching of the Word of God. Because it's getting really, really bad. And you can go on the internet and read about querying God, querying the Bible, and the courses that they're teaching. It is just right out scary. And what is really bad is that a lot of people, well, persuasive argument. You know, I don't have an answer, so they must be right. Don't ever believe that. Just because you can't answer something doesn't mean they're right. Just because you don't have the answer to challenge them doesn't mean they're right. This is how teachers get our young people in school, in colleges, and in schools. Kids sitting there and they're giving it, well, I don't know. He's smart. I guess that's right. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. And it has to be countered with the truth of the Word of God. And there just aren't that many pastors in this country, I'm sorry, in this world, whose hermeneutics is sound. Teaching is sound. They're just not educated anymore. Even in some of the finer seminaries, they're not educated anymore. They don't know how to respond to all of this. Well, yeah, we're supposed to love these people. Hello, no, no. And God made them. Oh, no, He didn't. It's a choice. I'm not a John MacArthur fan, as you know, but he has a great message on the way we're born. And he just makes it very clear. You choose to be queer. You choose these things. You're born one way or the other. And it's an excellent message. But people are in trouble in America and in the world. And we're in trouble in the church. And you've just got to make up your mind about your understanding of the Bible and what you believe about the Bible. And it's understanding. So with that in mind, let's turn to James's second song that he put in here. It is Well With My Soul. And people, we can't be like Lucy. We can't say, well, the world is terrible and I'm through and I don't care anymore. No. This is the way the world is. This is the way people are. This is the way preachers are, deacons, members of churches. This is the way believers are, unbelievers. This is the way Satan is. And we have the truth. And we must stick with the truth, yes.
I was just wondering if you'd tell this in a short version of the man that we met in Israel that is a pastor of Brentwood Church in California, and how liberal and how ridiculous he thought that we were, that we did not believe in same-sex marriage and same-sex. I mean, it was beyond.
And spring off of that
ultra left
was one of the pastors. It was, we went through on this trip. John DeLancey had a unbelievable trip for Europe, to Israel, unbelievable low price, but it was just for pastors and their wives. So I think there were like five pastors and four wives, and there was this guy, and he had been married two or three times. But he's from California, and one of the other pastors from Georgia. And he said, you mean you believe that homosexuals can preach in the pulpits? And he said, yes, I do. Well, I don't know where you get that. You're crazy. But he was a sound man. I had a good time talking with him. But it just, they're all over. This is, Satan is infiltrating the church. And now he's destroying understanding of the Bible. This is his goal. If he can get people so confused about hermeneutics, what does the Bible really teach? I mean, that statement, which came first, God or man? That's the most asinine thinking that you can come up with. But that's what they believe. And you sit there and you start, well, yeah, I wonder about that. What do you mean you wonder about that? See? It's like the chicken and the egg and all that kind of stuff. God's first. So it's just, we have to be on guard. And I want to end this little sermon with this. Please be in prayer for the young people, the Daves, the Wises, our young people at Slam Camp, at the camp in the summer. We need these young people. We need them loving the Word of God. We need them devoted to the truth of Scripture. We need them. The church needs them. So please be in prayer as they are in school, handling liberal professors, liberal teachers that don't believe the Bible, and especially don't believe it the way we do. Don't believe it with the hermeneutics that have been passed down. Dispensations was in the first century, but Satan countered it, so it shut down for almost 500-600 years. But it was there. So it's just as amazing what's happening in the world today. Please be in prayer. Be in prayer for these adults that have their young people in their homes. Be in prayer for these young people. And be in prayer for the camp. Be in prayer for this assembly. We have a mission. We have a purpose. We're humble. We're small. But we have a purpose. As long as we're here, we've got to fulfill that purpose. So, it is well with my soul. Let's stand and sing.
Now, if you look at this page, you'll see there's something called a refrain.
Concentrate now.
The word refrain. And that is between every verse except the first two. I made a mistake. I know. Yeah, it was me. So we will skip the refrain on the after the first verse. Would you stand?
I can't believe this.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord.
Okay. Yes.
You made an interesting comment.
I'm sorry?
You made an interesting comment about the start of the dispensational aspect.
Yes.
Around 600. Would you explain that?
Well, what happened was, and at the pre-trib conference, one of the speakers did an excellent job in supporting the teaching of a dispensational, pre-tribulational view in the first century and into the second century, about 100 to 200. And there were many people who believe in what you and I understand as pre-tribulational. You know, I reached a point, having read what we read about Swarthmore, man, if somebody pre-trib, mid-trib, I don't care, do you believe he's coming again? I'll sit down and have tea with you, good grief. But it has been taught. The truth has been taught. But then what happened was Augustine came in with allegorizing scripture in about 300. And he started allegorizing. And with the movement of allegorization of scripture, they started drifting away from understanding dispensationalism, understanding pre-tribulation, all those kind of things. And it died, it being the truth, died in the development of the Roman Catholic Church, who really kind of ran Christendom for a long time. We took a course, we had a course here where Chris Day, Kent, and Brian St. Clair, and we studied the all the courses that they do at Dallas Seminary, and we studied one of the books was Church History. And St. Clair said, why are we studying the Roman Church? That isn't Church History. And that we, I agree with him, but they controlled the press, they controlled everything. So that's all that we really had, was their teaching and their allegorizing of Scripture. And their...
So this was after 332 or 333?
Yes, that it started dying out, yes, with Augustine's allegorizing of Scripture.
That's the rise of Roman Catholicism.
Yes. Yep. And when Luther came along, what happened with Luther were many wonderful things. Yeah, there were some bad things. The most wonderful thing that Luther did, one, salvation by grace through faith alone. No, nothing through the church or anything like that. And secondly, the scripture. Opening up the scripture for the common person to study, to read, to understand. Those are the two greatest accomplishments of Luther and the Reformation. Was salvation was released again and understanding of Scripture started coming back. That's why the Roman Church hated it so much. They couldn't stand it that people would have the Bible in their own language and could open it up and read it and study it and understand it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what happened then, you start getting back to a development. Let's see, about 1700s, people started coming back to dispensationalism, premillennialism, pre-trib, all that. And then you had just a lot of writers coming in and starting to really develop it, develop the truth and the understanding of Scripture. But it isn't something that came on late, is what I want you to understand. This went on in the first century, what you and I believe, what you and I understand in Scripture. It's not something new. It's what happened. And what I guess I need to do is summarize some of his dead and give you a paper on it so that you can have that proof right there and have the dates, people, and go to Google and see it. That this is not something new that we're studying here. This is something that's been going on, had been going on, and then dropped because Satan did a masterful job attacking the Bible, attacking the truth, attacking hermeneutics, the understanding of how to study the Bible, with allegorizing, all of those kind of things, the development of the Roman Church, which controlled priests, controlled preachers, controlled people, out of fear, and all these things, and then Luther set it all free again. Or God set it free through using Luther and many other men, Zwingli, Tyndale, and others. So, yeah, it's a wonderful history of the Church. It's a frightening study. But what's happening today is fearful. And we've got to be so vigilant in our staying with the truth and studying the Bible, understanding the Bible, and loving the Bible, and developing and supporting churches that do. That's one thing I liked about Duffield, the writer who wrote this Stand Up for Jesus, very wealthy man. And he supported evangelical small groups so that they could continue and so they could develop. He started a lot of little churches just teaching the truth. So the truth is always attacked in Satan's realm. So this is just one of those things that we've got going on. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And there's a lot to be in prayer for. First of all, a nail. Tell us about a nail.
She's just not doing well. She's just still battling this bronchitis, so it's going to take a while.
All right, please be in prayer for a nail. And let's see, we need to be in prayer. Yes?
Well, for Karen, she's doing the same thing. She is battling this bronchitis. I mean, she literally has missed holidays. And
Judah's daughter, Karen, and bless her heart, she tries to help everybody and be everything to everyone and just gets worse and worse. And so please be in prayer for Karen and Hale. Anyone else?
My cousin that I'd asked prayer Sharon. For that has, Sharon that has colon cancer. And they did the surgery, and they took about 8 inches of her colon and thought everything looked pretty good. But then they, after the pathology report later on, they did find quite a few lymph nodes that were cancerous. And so she's going to have to start chemo as soon as she starts feeling better. And she is, her mom died when she was 11 years old of colon cancer. Her dad died when she was 20 of colon cancer. So it's definitely in the family. And she's our cruising buddy. I mean, she always goes on our cruises. She's just a great, unbelievable cousin. And you know, just pray for her. Pray for peace. And
there aren't many cruising buddies, so when you lose one, you lose something valuable. All right. We'll be in prayer for Sharon. Yes.
Cameron and Addie are traveling to College Station today.
Huh. Ooh.
Right. So prayer for
safety
there.
Oh, prayer for travel right now.
And then, and they're both sick, so they're dealing with the bronchitis stuff too. So if you'll pray for Cameron and Addie. And
right. Are they traveling in there right now?
They are probably getting ready to take off here shortly.
Well, let's be in prayer for them as they travel.
Yeah, hopefully they can get south of this and over the ice. And then Lori's brother is flying back to Virginia today. He's been here with his family for the last 10 days, like 6 to 10 days, all of that. And he's going back. So pray for their family as he's going to be gone for another 3 months.
3 months, okay. We'll be in prayer. And speaking of prayer, Steve's made it back. Steve, we're glad you made it home safely.
Okay.
Oh, very good. Yes. Art?
He was diagnosed with stage 4 melanoma.
Mm, stage 4.
It was a mold that was removed, but they're still looking, I guess. So,
how old is Art about?
He's in late 60s.
Late 60s. Young man.
Young man.
All right. We'll be in prayer for it. Any other prayer requests, please? Yes, Gigi.
One of my buddies, David Kraft. He's in the Philippines right now, and his daughter's she's in Plano, got a series of mini strokes this morning.
Ooh.
She's in Plano Medical Center. So he requested the guys go over there and pray for her and hold her hand. So we'll pray later.
Tough ways of entering the new year. Yes, sir.
Anil's cousin, Bob Coker, is in the ICU in the hospital. He evidently had some health issues and reacted to some medication, and so they had to sedate him and put him on a ventilator, and they had to keep him on there until he can breathe on his own. So we'll have to put him on a prayer list and his wife, Karen, who's, of course, is concerned about him. Take care of him after he gets back home.
Yeah. Remember? Any other prayer? Yes.
My daughter will be traveling back to Austin later today.
Later today? People be in prayer for people traveling. My goodness. Bags and your granddaughter, and anyone that's got to travel in this kind of weather. Got a call from one of our faithful listeners, Don Becker. If you think this is bad, right now it's 14 below in Dallas Center, Iowa, and tonight they're looking to get down to about 24 below. It will stay that way for the next 6 days. And so, you know, we have it rough, but not quite that rough. And so please be in prayer for Don. He's a little concerned. He's an older man now. He's not 20 anymore. And so please be in prayer for Don and his family in Dallas Center. And any other prayer requests? Yes, sir, Morgan.
My niece, Shelby, just had surgery, brain surgery, a couple days ago. Had a congenital problem with her circulatory system in the brain. And
how old is she?
She is about 18.
Wow.
Granddaughter.
What's her name?
Shelby.
Shelby? In prayer for Shelby.
Looks good so far, but prayer will help.
People, let's be in prayer for each other. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. We have a lot we want to do in 2018, and in Satan's world it costs, so we have to understand these things in regard to the offertory. With this in mind, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, this assembly is your design, not ours. We desire, Heavenly Father, to fulfill your purpose in this assembly, why it is here. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in this new coming year, you will continue to use this assembly, first of all, right here at home, with each of us individually. And then, Heavenly Father, with our young people. They don't go to this assembly, but we can touch their souls with the truth through two families, workers, young people, older people, working with these young people, missionaries, the internet, the various ministries that you give this assembly. Pray, Father, you'll continue to use us in 2018 to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior, your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, since we're not going to be able to meet tonight due to the weather, we're going to have our New Year's Eve challenge for 2018 this morning. And the challenge is very simple. Become a prayer warrior in 2018. Maybe just whatever fits your schedule. I don't like to set these kind of things. For some of us who don't have the type of prayer life, just say 5 minutes a day. 5 minutes every day starting today, I'm going to spend 5 minutes in prayer. Think of the amount of time we spend on our health, looking in a mirror, getting dressed, eating, on and on, TV, on and on and on. 5 minutes. Some, 2018, 18 minutes. That's not very much. But spending time in prayer. The first passage we're going to look at is 1 Samuel 12. So if you'll open the Word of God to 1 Samuel chapter 12. James asked me, did I want print it up and hand it out? I said, no, it's going to be the old-fashioned way. Let them open up their Bibles and read and work through these things. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Verse 23. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord. Now note what he's calling a sin, by ceasing to pray for you. But I will instruct you in the good and right way. Only the fear of the Lord and serve Him, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. Verse 25. But if you still do wickedly, both you and your king will be swept away. Make some application of that. Now, what we have here is it is a sin not to pray for one another. People, how can we expect to see growth in this assembly in two areas if we don't become prayer warriors and fervent in our prayers? First of all, spiritual growth in everyone who comes. Everyone who comes faithfully, spiritual growth. And then secondly, growth in the assembly if this is the will of God. Growth in the assembly. Don't be afraid to invite someone to this assembly. No, this isn't a church building. No, we don't have a choir. No, we don't have a bowling alley. We don't have all these things. But it's good enough for you. Maybe it'll be good enough for someone you know to come and worship here. This verse is something that I ask myself daily. Am I praying enough for each one of you? And I mean this. It is praying according to my prayer, our prayer list that Leslie so faithfully gives out each month. That's faithful, and I appreciate her, and I'm thankful to her doing it. But is that enough? And how can I expect you to take seriously the intake of the Word of God if I do not study, if I do not pray enough for you? But people, we need to be in prayer for each other. Each one of us should be in prayer every day, some days more than others. And that's understandable. Some days you won't have 18 minutes. Now, I understand that. But you'll have throughout the whole day when you can pray. This whole thing of can't pray in school. I always prayed in school. I was a prayer warrior before every test. I mean a prayer warrior. See? So, we have to learn to be in prayer for each other. And pray for your husbands. Pray for your wives, your children, your parents, your friends, others in Spring Valley Bible Church. Pray for the Cigar Church. Pray for the young people. Pray for the Dags and the Wises who have them over at their homes. People, that is an intrusion. Having a bunch of kids come to your home once a week, that is just overwhelming. The bathrooms, the food, the cleaning, all that's involved. They need your prayers. They need your prayers badly. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for military personnel. It's tough being in the military today. It's tough being a young person today. Now, how badly do you want spiritual growth? Personally, and in this assembly, how deeply do you care about someone coming to know the Word of God, coming to know the Gospel? You know, you go to a funeral, and you sit there and you think, well, I wonder if so-and-so is a believer. Then you start thinking about somebody in your family, some friend. People, when they're dead, it's not the time to think about it. The time to think about it is when they're alive. Pray for them. Go to talk to them. See? How strong is your desire for this assembly to grow in its impact? The internet, right here, missionaries, the young people. Does it even matter to you? Does it matter to you that this assembly is here? You have to decide. See? Does it matter to you to continue to reach others for Christ? Or, on a personal basis, how much do you want to be free from some sin in your life? I don't usually talk this way, but working on this special, which I thought was going to be tonight, we all have sin problems in our life. How severe are these sin problems? Are we trusting God? Are you consistently praying to Him? Now, I think in this group, and maybe even over the internet, most of us would agree that prayer is important. Yeah, I'm not going to say it isn't. Well, then why is our prayer life not what it should be? If we truly understand the power, the privilege of going into prayer, then prayer should be a delight. Should be something we want to do. More important than a TV program. More important than something else. To spend that time in prayer. Some reasons why people don't pray. Just think about some of these. I really do not have time to pray. Well, in response to this one, I like what St. Francis de Sales said in 1567 after the Reformation. Former Bishop of Geneva was once asked, how much should one pray? His reply, listen to this reply. You should pray half an hour each day unless you're busy. If you're busy, you should pray an hour. I love that. Should pray half an hour every day unless you're really busy. If you're really busy, you need an hour of prayer because you're too busy. Another one. I just do not think about it. Okay? You don't think about prayer. When do you think about it? When things go bad. Things go bad in your life, someone that you love's life, something happens. Is that what you want God to do? Keep rattling your chain to every day to get you to remember to be in prayer today? He can do that. He can cause catastrophe to hit your day and just every day take you to your knees if that's what you want. If you can't think about it, God can help us think about it. Another one, I'm too tired. Then get some sleep and wake up early and pray then. It's that simple. I used to teach parents. Teach children to pray. How you do that? You got to know your kids. You have two children. You have a whole bunch of them, but you have two. One will do anything not to go to bed. Anything. Talk about prayer. Teach them to pray. They'll listen. They'll stay up. Okay. See? The other one, they want to go to bed. They wake up talking. Talk about prayer. Talk to them about prayer. You've got to know these things in life. So when you're too tired, don't fight it. Go to bed. Go to bed. Get up and go to your prayer life. Another one that I like. God does not answer. Well, just read through the Bible and see how often and how many prayers God answers. Okay, let me change that. God doesn't answer my prayers. Okay, I'm going to tell you something corny to do. And I agree, this is corny. But if that's your attitude, God doesn't answer your prayer, start a little journal. 2018. Write down some things you pray for. And then in 6 months, see what God has done. See how God has answered your prayers. See how God has worked in your life. See what God has been doing for you while you haven't even been aware of it. I know it sounds corny, but it can be a great encouragement to your prayer life to get involved in that way. I don't think too many here fit this one. I cannot pray. I'm too sinful. Well, people, this is when you really need to pray. You don't run from God then. You run to God then. When you're too sinful, run to Him, not away from Him. I can't pray about trivial things when there's so many problems going on in the world. Well, one way to stop those problems from coming into your life is daily prayer in the simple things. Let me tell you something. Satan often uses the simple things to break up a marriage, break up a church, break up someone's spiritual life. Simple little things we don't even want to talk about. And a big one for a lot of Christians, why pray at all? God knows what is needed. God is going to do whatever God decides He's going to do. Why should I pray? That's the one I'm going to concentrate on. Can our prayers influence God? Can our prayers cause God to act in a way that He might not have acted had we not prayed? Do you believe that? Do you understand that? Look in the Bible, Job 2. We're going to look at a very important prayer passage. Job, first book of the Bible, first thing God wanted us to know. And He gave it to us in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, we meet angels in the angelic conflict. Job chapter 2. Now I want you to look in Job chapter 2 at the phrase in Job 2, 3, verse 3. Although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Although you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job, to ruin him without cause. Satan, verse 3, Job 2, 3. End of verse 3. End of verse 3. Okay. Satan, now listen, Satan incited God to act. Now think about this. Satan is the enemy of God since the prehistoric times. Yet he is allowed to appear before God. And not only is he allowed to appear before God, he is allowed to incite God to act against the believer without cause. Now, just think about that. Here you are, a believer in Jesus Christ, in His Son, in God's own eyes, in the Beloved. Do you not think you have that same power and privilege? Since Satan can incite God, don't you understand that we can also? Satan incites God to act against God's own servant. Certainly we can incite God to act in behalf of another beloved one. Now let's take a look at the passage. Although you incited me against him. Although, don't miss that, in spite of the fact that there was no cause for this, you, Satan, incited me, God, against him, Job. This is a causative hifil of the verb sooth. And this word has so many nuances, but the concept is to incite, to entice, to allure, to instigate, to stimulate, even to persuade. Whatever word you want. See, it can be used in a good sense or in a bad sense. The ideal of the word is to stir to action. To stir to action that would not normally have taken place. That's right out of a lexicon, not my word. To stir to action that would not normally take place. From this, we learn about the power of prayer. Yes, ma'am.
Does Satan understand that we can't lose our salvation, that Job couldn't have lost it?
Yes, he does. He still wants to play. It's, they used to have a football game every year where a college team played an NFL team. It's ridiculous. Big grown men kill those young guys. Why would you do that? It's the opportunity, the challenge. Satan loves the challenge.
His arrogance.
He's highly arrogant. He's the most arrogant of all creatures. And also, remember, if he can get one believer to leave the Lord, he feels he's won. If he can break up one marriage, he feels he's won. If he can break up a local church, he feels he's won. That's his attitude. That's his thinking. And any way that he can use it, he will use it. So this is what the word means, to stir up the action that would not normally have taken place. From this we learn the power of prayer, the effect of prayer. Get a glimpse of how important your prayer life can be. In prayer, you got to understand who you are now. When you believed in Christ, 34 things happened to you. You became a new creation. We've been living with our same self all of our life. But you've got to learn what you are before God. What you are before God. You are in the beloved. This is a wonderful relationship between a parent and a child, where the child realizes how important they are to their parent. I still don't think we've gotten it through to our grandchildren when they spend the night with us. And they want to go to a movie or go to the mall or something. And it's about 9:30. We call. We're not checking up on you. Where are you? Are you okay? When are you coming home? We're not being nosy, controlling. We love them. We care. That's all it amounts to. And if we could teach them that, just to call us, that'd save a lot of trouble. Hey, I had friends in my high school used to just kind of laugh. Because I'd be somewhere, I'd call my mom. All right, it's 11:30. You want me home at 12? I'd like to press it to 1. I'm at so-and-so's house. This is what's going on. And I called early enough where she said no, I could make it home by 12. And that was a habit. That was just a habit I did. People, God cares about you. He loves you. He will listen to you. The Word of God tells us that. He will listen to us. By your prayer, you can actually incite God to action that He may not have taken had you not incited Him with your prayers. Here's Satan, enemy of God, inciting God into action that he normally would not have taken against this Job. God is incited into action against Job. Action against Job that was contrary to the way God normally acts. Or to word it more accurately, for God to act in a manner that seems contrary to man's view of God. Man has a view of God. Hopefully your view from God is from the Word of God. But Job had a view of God. Job's three friends had a view of God. See? What's your view of God? What is your view of God in regard to prayer? What's your view of God, a person, and you? This person is in trouble, needs prayer, like the prayer request. Two young people traveling back to A&M today. See? East family traveling. Okay. God, them, you. What is your view of God and you and God and them? What's your view? God doesn't care. God just cares about it this way. You're not in the equation. Think. What is your view of God when it comes to prayer? So everyone has a view of God. That there are just certain things God is going to do or not do. Can I incite God to act? Now, therefore, when things happen, when something happens in life, when God appears to act in a way that is not my view of the way God should act, man becomes confused, manipulates doctrine about God. Job's three friends speak for Satan. They manipulated Scripture to degrade God, to degrade Job. They used Scripture to do it. They had a view of God. Now look at the word although. Don't miss it. Although there is no reason for me to act against Job. That's what that although means in Hebrew. You, Satan, he's talking to Satan, incited me, God, against him, my servant, Job. This means to come against him as an enemy would. And I'm not his enemy. Against him so as to ruin him without cause. People, that's strong. To ruin him without cause. If you have the NASB in the margin, it says to swallow him up. And that's a correct translation. The word is important, essential. We're going to learn much about it in life. To understanding what Satan desires to do to Job. His plot against Job, swallow him up. His plot against members of this assembly in 2018, swallow them up. False doctrine, sin, distraction, success, fun, problems, home, life, what health. It's going to swallow up. We need each other, people. I need you. Getting old is the pits. It is no fun. I need you. I need your prayers. I need your prayers every time I sit down to study. I need your prayers in teaching. You need my prayers. We need each other's prayers. We need to call on God to act in each other's lives. See? Now, what God is going to be doing for Job is for Satan, for him to be swallowed up, taken out. God's going to use it for his own glory. How others view what is going on in Job's life. His three friends are going to judge him. One of the greatest lines in the whole book of Job is when Job says, "And you call yourselves my friends." See? People, we need to be careful who our friends are, but right now we're looking at the concept of prayer. God reveals his own genius, his humor in picking this word and how he's going to deal with it. People, I'm very careful. I try never to tell God how to take care of something. God, this is the problem. Here's what I would like to have happen. Your will be done. I don't say, now, here's what needs to be done, God. I don't know. He knows the best way. Sometimes if you pray a prayer, and I've had this happen, do whatever it takes to bring this person to a straight understanding of the gospel. And within the week, his child died. And he called me up. Was that an answer to my prayer? Probably. I believe in the power of prayer, people. And it caused him to come to face with the gospel. Be careful. Don't tell God how to do things, but don't be alarmed at what may happen. Now, God, I didn't mean for them to get a divorce. I didn't mean for them to be dead. I didn't mean for this to happen. Just let him decide and trust him. Believe in him. Trust him. He's God. This is what I would like to see. I would like to see this person come to a saving knowledge of Christ. I would like to see this person learn the Word of God to walk in the Spirit by faith. I'd like to see this assembly grow. I'd like to see people grow spiritually. You work it out, God. That's the request of my heart. That's the desires of my heart. but you work it out how you're going to do it. Please remember, so often, Satan has one thing in mind, but God often turns it into something entirely different. See, Satan had one thing in mind, get rid of this Jesus. Get him crucified in the most humiliating way I can, so that I can make a complete fool of him in the world. God said, fine, I'll do it. And then I'll raise him up, and he'll be the Savior. Just be careful. Don't tell God how to do something in your prayer, but let him know your prayer request. Satan's objective, to destroy him, to ruin him, to swallow him up spiritually, to destroy his relationship with God. That's Satan's objective with everyone in this room, every believer, to destroy your relationship with God. See, this is Satan's desire against every one of you. This is why we have to pray for one another. Don't judge one another. We hear some bad things about someone. Don't judge. Don't repeat it. Go down on your knees if you use that expression. Pray for them. Pray fervently for them. Because that's what they need, is your prayer. Think about it. What kind of friend are you? Job's three friends attacked. What kind of friend are you? Job's three friends told him horrible things about how terrible he was. They had no understanding of the angelic conflict. What another believer seems to be going through, you don't really understand sometimes. Looks like they're really in sin, and perhaps they are. But why? What did Satan do to bring them to that point? Do we pray for them enough? So this is what Satan desires to do with Job. Right now, and he's using Job's three friends. See? This is Satan's strategy against you. Satan's strategy against your home, your marriage, your children, your family. To secularize the church. Secularize Christianity. To call it this queer teaching of the Bible stuff going on. This is what he desires to do. This is why the world is the world's not asking the church today, what's your secret? To me, one of the most amazing things in the study of Samson. What's your secret, Samson? How are you so strong? God, I wish the world were asking the church that. What's your secret? How can you still love the Lord? How do you still follow the Lord? How do you take in the Word of God daily basis? Meet with other believers. Stand up for Christ. What's your secret? They're not asking. We're acting like them. We're acting just like the world. So the challenge to pray. The Bible is filled with great prayers and prayer warriors. But this New Year's challenge, we're going to look at three passages. We've looked at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now, it's going to take you to another passage in dealing with prayer. And the second challenge comes from one of the greatest prayer warriors in all the Bible, Daniel. Now, I want to tell you why we're going to take a quick look at Daniel. Because here is a guy, 15 years old. I'm going to show you his prayer life. And then I'm going to show you his prayer life at 70 and 85 years old. 70 years old, 85 years old. I want you to think about this teenager. He's in a foreign land, Babylon. That'd be like taking a young person today and putting him right in the heart of the Islamic religion, for Islamic control. Daniel is an elite young man, has a high IQ, and he belongs to the highest class of scholars called Chaldeans. We noted them in our study of the star last week. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill everyone of the wisest men in the nation. Daniel, young boy, asked why. And he was told why. Because the king had a dream. And normally what the king would do, he would tell the wise men what he had dreamed, and then they would interpret it for him. They'd make up whatever they wanted. So King Nebuchadnezzar was outsmarted him. You tell me what I dreamed, and then you interpret it. And they said, no one can do that. That is impossible. He said, okay, I'm killing all of you because you're all fraud. Fraud. So I'm going to kill every one of you. I'm killing your families. And your land where you live will become a dung heap. That's what the Bible says. Daniel said, give me tonight. Let me speak to the king tomorrow. And you know what this Daniel did? This Daniel got with his three friends. Look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Right at the beginning. He's a very young man. Been trained in Babylonian knowledge. And now he learns that the king desires to kill everybody. So look at Daniel 2:17. 2:17. Then Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter. King going to kill everyone. Now look at it. Verse 18. In order that they might request prayer, compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his friends might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Now, God answered his prayer. Look at the first line of verse 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then we learn something more about the prayer challenge. How often do you spend time in prayer thanking God for answering your prayers? Ever done that? Just spend time doing that? I don't mean just thank you, God. I mean spending time. Thank you. This was a difficult situation in my life, my health, my marriage, my finance, my schooling, whatever it is. And spend time. Look at what happened to Daniel in verse 19. Then, see, first of all, verse 18, they prayed. Verse 19, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Before he even went to Nebuchadnezzar, he blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. See, when God answers your prayer, people, if you'll be conscious of the fact, God has acted. You know what? God has acted in my life. Now, what did I learn about God here? Well, I learned that I can go to him with my problem. I learned that in his wisdom, this is how he solved the problem. And I praise him for his glory, for what he did. So he thanked God for answering his prayer. He trusted God with him in prayer. And then he learned about God. Look at verse 20 through 23. Look what Daniel learned. Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, and it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. Coming up in 2018, an important election year. Are you going to trust God? He's in control. Continuing verse 21. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. God, you know what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's brain. That's just amazing. What kind of a God are you? This is just amazing what I'm learning about you. Verse 23, to thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for thou hast given me wisdom and power. Do you thank him for what he's given you in answering your prayers? Even now, thou hast made me known to me what we requested of you, for thou hast made known to us the king's matter. Now, we're going to drop down in Daniel's life, Daniel's habit of prayer. He's now some 70 years old. The kingdom has changed. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are out. the Persians are in. And he has developed a habit of prayer. How about you? What about your habit of prayer time? So often we do not pray long because we do not have time. Well, what if your life was on the line? How often and how long would you pray? Many, I'm afraid, would just let it go. But not Daniel. Daniel, he has changed leaderships now in the land, and the leadership peers do not like Daniel, and they want to get rid of Daniel. So they plotted against him, and they plotted with the king that if anyone is caught praying to any other god than you, they will be fed to the lions. Look at Daniel 6, 11. Daniel 6, verse 11. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition, prayer, and application before his God. He still prayed to God. Now you know the story, what happened. They told the king he had to put him in a lion's den, and of course God delivered him out of the lion's den. But let's jump another time in Daniel's life to one of the greatest chapters in the Bible on prayer, Daniel chapter 9. Look at Daniel chapter 9. He is now 85 years old. That's a horrifying thought for me. But 70 years of captivity is over. And Daniel has no idea what God is going to do with this nation. So what does he do? He goes into prayer. You don't have any idea what God is doing in your life, someone else's life, the nation. What do? Moan and bellyache, or get on your knees and go to God? Daniel turns to God in prayer. This is the challenge of prayer for 2018 for us. This nation needs your prayers. Our president needs your prayers. Our military needs your prayers. This assembly needs your prayers. We each need each other's prayer. Now, don't want you to miss the flow of Daniel 9. Look at the flow. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 4. Verse 2, I marked for understanding. See, I observed. I observed something. I marked it, is what the Hebrew says. Verse 3, I gave full attention to God. I gave my attention to the Lord. What does that mean? He's decided where he's going to go. People, if you have a problem in your life, the first thing you have to decide is where you're going to go. Moan and bellyache at somebody else, your husband, your wife, the boss, the world, the government, the policeman, whatever it is. You're going to moan and bellyache? You've got to decide where you're going to go. I like to use the old example. The phone rings. Your child has just died in a car wreck. It's a split decision. You've got to make a quick decision what you're going to do. Fall apart or go directly to God. You've got to make that decision right then. So verse 3, I gave full attention to God. He decided where he's going to go. This is what I call prayer preparation. Verse 4, look at verse 4. I prayed. So there's the flow. My hope is that you will spend time in 1 Samuel 12, 23 through 25, where we saw it as a sin not to pray. I encourage you now to study Daniel 9. And sometime, maybe in this weather where we can't get out, just sit down with yourself, your husband, your wife, your children, whatever. Open the Bible. Study Daniel 9. Let me tell you about Daniel 9. It's one of the greatest chapters in the Bible because it is a small Bible in itself in one chapter. Let me go through some things. One, theology proper. A deep study of God. He will use four different names of God. Two, bibliology. Study the importance of knowing the Bible. He will talk about Jeremiah's study. He will talk about people that he's read of prophecies. Three, hermeneutology, study of sin. He will use nine different words for sin. 9 different words. 4, prophecy, a study of the history from God's perspective. 5, closely related to that, the coming Messiah. 6, a rare study on prayer itself, understanding prayer. Now, let's pause. Let me just get you started. Opening his prayer, look at verse 4. Daniel refers to God with 4 different names, titles. This is lost in the English Bible, but it's not lost in the Hebrew. So let's take a look at it. Hebrews 9:4. I pray to the Lord. In the Bible, that's Yahweh. YHWH, sacred name of God. My God, Elohim. I pray to Yahweh, my Elohim, and confessed or acknowledged and said, Alas, O Lord, Adonai, the great and awesome God, El. 4 different words in one little phrase from this man about God. Know whom you're talking to. That's what I said. Think about God, yourself, your relationship with Him, and whatever it is you want to pray about for a person or circumstance. Think about who you're talking with. Read through this great chapter. Then the rest of this verse, we learn about Daniel and our God, who keeps His covenant and loving kindness. So He keeps His covenant, keeps loving kindness for those who love Him and those who keep His commandment. People, you pray for others in this assembly. We're not all, none of us are perfect. But we're all striving. We all love Him in the Spirit. These are the people you want to pray for. People that are in the battle. People that are in the conflict. Those are the ones you want to pray for. Now, read through the great chapter of prayer yourself. Write down what you learn about God. What you learn about sin. What you learn about the Messiah. What you learn about prophecy just from Daniel 9. Do your own Bible study in it. And we're going to close the prayer challenge for 2018 with another great prayer in the Bible, Psalm 91. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 91. To me, outside of John 17, which is the Lord's Prayer, one of the greatest prayers in the Bible, Psalm 91. Let's just flow through it for edification. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Doesn't that sound great? Can you explain it? Question right off. How do we dwell in the shelter of the Most High? Shelter of the Most High, that's God. How do we dwell in the shelter? What is the shelter of the God? People, that's the Holy Spirit. When we dwell in the Holy Spirit, we abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The shadow of the Almighty means His Son. Now, how do I know that means His Son? Did I just make it up? No. You can look at it later, but Psalm 121:5, the Lord is your shade. The Bible tells us things, people. You don't make them up. You don't allegorize them. Let the Bible tell you what they mean. So, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, that's in the shelter of God, that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. When you live there, you abide in the shadow of the Almighty, you abide in the shadow of His Son. You dwell there. Verse 2, I will say in prayer to the Lord, my refuge. With every problem in life, here's your refuge. Here's where you want to go. And my fortress. What's that mean? Source of strength. My God. Look how many different words we have of God here. My God, in whom I trust. See? Life is lived by faith. People, you pray in faith. Verse 3. For it is He who delivers you from the snare of the trapper. Satan prowls about, seeking who can devour. Seeking who He can swallow up. It's He who's going to deliver us. And that's why we pray for one another. And from the deadly pestilence of sin, he will cover you with his pinions. And under his wings, you may seek refuge. Look what it says. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You got to find a confidence in the faithfulness of God. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the petition, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. That's if you dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Not only are you safe in the angelic conflict, you have guardian angels. 12. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You are true. That's being led by false teachings. You are sin. You will tread upon the lion and cobra, the young lion and the serpent. You will trample down. People, we don't want to escape the world. Christ says this in John 17 in his prayer. I do not ask that you take them out of the world. We're in the world. We're in the conflict. They'll keep you safe in it. Verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. Do you know his name? He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a long life, I will satisfy him and let him see my deliverance. Now, you've been given a handout. You have the handout. Let's take it and open it up. I was thinking of how I was going to close this. I don't want to just give you the challenge of prayer, but I thought I'd help you. Give you some ideas. And you can add to these 100-fold. I picked 30. One for each day of the month, and 31 is prayer. But just let's go through some of these things that are being prayer for in 2018. Salvation. For anyone you know is not saved, or you're not sure about their salvation, starting with your own family. And I've given the verses. James wanted to write out the verses. I said, no, if they're interested, I want them to take their Bibles, open up, and read it. 2 Timothy 2:10. But people, if you don't know anyone that's not a believer, go meet some. They're all over the place. They're on your street. See? Pray for our young people that may not be a believer when they come to camp. See? Then 2, we don't have the 2 here, that you pray that you and others will be filled with the Holy Spirit. People, I mean this in regard to anyone, but if you're a parent, this is what you want to pray for your children. Their salvation. Their spirituality. Pray for what's important for them. Don't pray that they are beautiful and handsome and great athletes, great this, great that. Make it spiritual. That you and others would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Be led of the Spirit. Galatians 5:18. Live by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Keep in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. Every one of these are carried out by living by faith in the Holy Spirit. 3, grieve not the Spirit. Ephesians 5:30, which means do not sin in his power. In other words, stop trusting him and you sin. And then added to that, I didn't want to make it a separate point, quench not the Spirit. You know how you quench the Spirit? We grieve him when we sin. We quench him when we do not listen. The best way I know how to explain the difference. A husband comes home from work. His wife reaches out with an amorous hand, romantic hand. Get out of here. I had a bad day. What does she do? Quench. She pulls back. You don't want me. You don't want me. That's what happens with the Holy Spirit. We quench Him. We grieve Him when we sin. We quench Him when we don't listen. I don't want to listen to you today. I don't want to go to Bible class. I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray for this person. I don't like them. I don't this. I don't that. You've just quenched Him. Quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. 4. Grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. 5. Increasing in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. 6. Love the Lord and love one another. Learn to live a life of love through the Spirit who dwells in you. People, love those you don't want to love. They're in the body of Christ. They're in your family. They're in the local church. They're at your work. Lewis Berry Chapers says it so well. Give me the desire to love. I don't know. I do not desire to like this person. Father, give me the desire to love them. 7. Love for God's Word. Psalm 19:10. Passion for God. Lord, please instill in me and these others for whom I am in prayer a soul that clings passionately to you. Make that your prayer, that you will have a passion for God. 9. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. 10. And all of these come to Scripture. 10. Faithfulness to the Lord and His Word, which is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. 11. Hope, which we studied at camp last year. 12. Courage. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them, things that are going on in the world. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you, nor forsake you. 13. Endurance. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 14. Faith. Not faint or be afraid or distracted from living by faith. Scripture reference there. 15. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. Philippians 1:11. For which rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are based. 16. Live each day looking for the return of the Lord in the rapture, waiting eagerly for the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads those who hear these words of the prophecy and heed the things which are written in, for the time is near. 17. Judge not others, but wait for the judgment seat of Christ. 18. Courage to love Jesus Christ. 19. Practice justice in all our dealings in marriage, family, work, church. 20. Be merciful as their Father is merciful. 21. Honor and respect for self, others, political leaders. 22. Have a servant's heart. God, please help me and those whom I'm in prayer for to develop a servant's heart as we are serving the Lord, not men. 23. Be imitators of God in forgiving one another in Christ. 24. Wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church. 26. These are daily prayers, people. 26. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. 27. Honesty and integrity in all areas of your life. 28. Allow God to create a clean heart in you by His Spirit. 29. Enjoy the joy of the Lord every day of your life, no matter what's going on. 30. And we have the peace of Jesus Christ in us. John 16:33. If you just picked out each one of these one day, and just concentrated your prayer on each one of these, just one, then the next day, the next one. Here's a whole month. Then you go over it again and go over it again with different emphasis, different ideas. So I close the challenge of 2018. Become a prayer warrior. Pray without ceasing. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray in thanksgiving. Pray to God in good times and bad times. He's your Heavenly Father, keeping moment by moment contact. Meditate, think about 1 Samuel 12, 23 through 25, Daniel, Psalm 91, and John 17. We're going to close with the hymn, the third hymn that James put on here. End our challenge. Judith, would you come forward? Sing with us. People, we look for the rapture. We look for the second coming of Christ. But remember, immediately afterward is the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before Christ for the judgment. What a day that will be.
Would you stand?
Wait a minute.
Yeah, excellent. I knew that she could solo this.
But she's not through without that work.
Yesterday, 10 years ago, my mom and dad were beat up. And this was her song. She lived by the song. She loved it. She knew there was a day that she would see Jesus. And when James had this song, I said, you know what? In memory of her and in memory of what she left our family. I mean, I don't think anyone, we weren't bitter. We were, didn't understand that God, we trusted in. My little niece, my nephews, Ben and Nick's age, had to see their grandparents just beaten just to smithereens. And we don't understand the evil, but we do know that God triumphs. And I know that she's there, no sickness, no hell, no sickness, no heartaches. She has no heartaches. And I just think, what a day that will be when we all see Jesus. Billy, want to
sickness, no pain, no more calling, all the way.
And indeed, Heavenly Father, it will be a glorious day, for we anticipate every day of the new year that you give to us. We look forward to Christ coming this next year, the rapture. But if he prolongs, Heavenly Father, that gives us more opportunities to pray, more opportunities to lead others to Christ, more opportunities to share and to pray for one another. Father, we thank you for your love, your grace, and your mercy. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen. Happy New Year, everyone.
Happy New Year.
Oh, heal it.
That's coming.